Are you ready? Well, that's a question that can mean so many things. I mean, I noticed some of you were looking down when I said, are you ready? Some of you just kind of popped up and looked, yeah. Like, it means something if I'm sitting in the car and my family's inside the house and I roll down the window and yell, are you ready? It means something if you go bebopping into the kitchen and it's clear that dinner isn't ready yet, but you have the audacity to say, is it ready? Or maybe a teenager's nervous, sweaty palms gripping a steering wheel and the driving instructor right beside her says, are you ready? It's a question that can mean lots of different things, especially dependent on the context in which it's asked. If you'll let me today, this morning, I'm going to ask it in the most pressing way you can imagine. It's pointed. It gets right to the core because it's about a meeting that you have on your calendar, whether you know it or not. It's a meeting that you have on your calendar, and I'm asking, the text is going to ask, are you ready? You see, you don't know when this meeting is. Some of you are getting nervous, like, what? What? You don't know when the meeting is. I don't know when the meeting is, but I am 100% sure that you will be at this meeting. And it's when you meet Jesus. Wait, am I in the Baptist church, the Presbyterian church? It's a Presbyterian church, but this is a biblical text. Like, we're a biblical church. We're going to read the Bible, what it says, and it's asking the question, are you ready when you meet Jesus? You know that hymn that we sing, In Christ Alone? It has that phrase, till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. Those are the two options. You will meet Jesus one day. It is a 100% guaranteed meeting, either in his appearing before us or in our appearing before him. Are you ready? That's the question that we're asking this morning. I wish I could, in Alistair Begg, he's a Scottish preacher, if you know him. I wish I could say it the way that he says it. He, of course, rolls his R's with his Scottish brogue. But he says, I won't do it. It would be embarrassing. You would have a rendezvous with Christ. You can imagine how cool that would sound if a Scottish person said it. You have a rendezvous with Christ. So when I read the text, there's really two questions. The first half of the text is going to be, are you ready? The second half of the text is, are you responsible? Those are the two questions, and those will be the two points of the sermon. Be ready and be responsible. But let's jump in. We're in Luke chapter 12, and we're starting with verse 35. Jesus is talking to the disciples. Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third, and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. Here's the point. You also must be ready. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is coming at an hour you do not expect. Be ready. Now he's going to tell a parable for the second part, to be responsible. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is faithful and wise manager, the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to him, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they have entrusted much, they will demand the more. This is the word of the Lord. So those are our two questions and our two points, and we'll just move through it, and then I'll end with a story of an example of someone who is ready and responsible. So, are you ready? Are you responsible? First, are you ready? Did you see in the text there were four images of being ready? The first image is being dressed for action. There was a phrase, have you heard it, gird up your loins? You know where that phrase comes from? It has to do with back in the day. I say back in the day, and then I look down and like, I'm wearing a robe. But back in the day, if I were to try to run in this thing, it just doesn't work. And so if you needed to be ready for action, ready to move, they would take their robe at the bottom, and they would tuck it up under their belt that went around, and they'd cinch up the belt, and then they could run. The contemporary version of this would be, tie your shoes, get dressed, be ready. This actually, the exact phrase goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. Do you know what's happening in Exodus chapter 12? The Israelites are in bondage, in slavery. Pharaoh is their oppressor. They've gone through 9 plagues, and there's about to be a 10th plague. And it's the night of the Passover. You see, God is about to do something big and set them free, but they've got to be ready to run the next morning. And so verse 11 says, belt fastened, sandals on, staff in hand, eat in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. Jesus is coming, or you're returning to him. Be ready, get dressed. The second image is of a lamp. Now, for us, this might be hard to understand, because if you knew you were having company coming over in the middle of the night, you'd just turn on the porch light. Oh, they're going to arrive late, so let's just leave the light on for them. Or maybe you set an alarm and you run downstairs and just flip the switch on. Back in these days, it was not that simple. You had an oil lamp that was to light the whole home. Which meant if you're going to keep the light on for someone, you'd have to tend to the oil. You'd have to keep the lamp trimmed and burning, the wick trimmed and burning. Be ready. The third image is a little more cultural as well. It is the image of a master going to this big wedding feast. They would have like several days that they would be away. And the servants are left at home. You don't know when the master's coming back. But he might be coming back with some of that great grub, and the party might spill over into your home. So on the second watch of the night, the third watch of the night, you've got your nose, you know, like if grandparents are coming over, where are the grandkids' noses? They're on the window. Is he coming? Be ready. The master's coming. Then there's a fourth image, and that's the image of a thief. And quite frankly, if I told you someone was going to break into your home tonight, do you think you'd be on watch? Absolutely. There's a story, it's a little dated now, but it's a true story. Maybe 20 years ago, in Liverpool, England, there was a couple, and their house was, they were at home, but their car was stolen right out of their driveway. They call the police. First day, second day, the car doesn't arrive. The third day, the car shows back up in their driveway without a scratch or ding. Almost nicer than the way they left it. They go out to their car, and there's a note on the dash. Thank you for letting me borrow your car. I'm so sorry for the inconvenience. To make up for any trouble this has caused, here are 2 tickets to tonight's theater. So the couple goes to the theater. And while they're at the theater, the thief robs their house. If you know a thief is coming, you're going to be on the lookout. These images are images day or night. We don't know. But Jesus, in verse 40, this is the point of this first part. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We don't know when. So the people that want to spend all that time like reading the tea leaves and the end times and all that, that could be pursuing something to your own peril. We do not know when. This passage is not about how. There are other passages that talk about clouds and trumpets and horses and all that. This passage is not about when or how. This passage is about that Jesus is coming. We know this, right? He died on the cross. He was raised the 3rd day. He ascended into heaven, and he's going to come back. You have a meeting with Jesus. Here's what I want to do for this first point. I want you to imagine, this will be a little imagination exercise, picture your calendar. We all have them, you know, whether it's in your phone and you can scroll endlessly to a date, who knows when, right? I still have like a paper calendar that I use. You call me old school, right? But you know, it's on your fridge, it's in your kitchen, wherever. And on that calendar, it already has all kinds of dates. It has birthdays and anniversaries and meetings and sporting events and doctor's appointments. Just as real as that doctor's appointment on your calendar is, so is an appointment that you have with Jesus. You are headed towards that appointment. You are headed towards an encounter with Jesus, a rendezvous with Christ. There's a date. It's going to happen. Either when he returns or calls me home. As your pastor, like, this is one of those times where you come to a passage like this and it's like, I feel a sense of responsibility. You know this is happening. Like, there's a meeting in your future. Are you ready for it? Are you dressed in Christ's righteousness? Do you have the light on? The light of his salvation in your life. Are you watching out the window? Seek first the kingdom of God. Be ready. Be ready. The second question is, are you responsible? Now that we know that Christ is coming, what will you be doing when he comes, and what will you be doing with the stuff you have that he's given you stewardship over? He brings this point up by giving us a parable that includes 3 different responses to the master being away. Did you catch? There were 3 different servants. There's the first servant who is faithful and responsible. There's the second servant who is unfaithful and irresponsible. And then did you catch the third servant who's kind of like, we'll call him the ignorant servant. Like, no hard feelings, but he doesn't know the master's will. He doesn't know when the master's coming. That's probably a sermon for another day. But these first 2 really capture what it means to be the church. Because think of it this way. We know, both servants, the responsible one and the irresponsible one, we know the Father's will. He's told us what he wants us to be doing with his stuff, right? And so we also know that he's coming back. And so what do you see that happens in the text? The first one, the responsible one, he's in charge of food and drink and taking care of the other servants, right? And he's supposed to pass out the stuff. Like, and when this master comes back, what does he find? That he's doing exactly what the master would want, being responsible. And so the text says that this man is blessed and he sets him over more things in his kingdom. But then there's the unfaithful, irresponsible manager. And did you see what he said? In seeing his master's delay, that's when he starts to become irresponsible. I don't know when he's coming back. So instead of distributing, he starts being gluttonous. Instead of passing out the wine, he starts getting drunk. And then he starts mistreating the people that he has responsibility over. He's reckless, irresponsible. And then, it's same for all three, the master does come back. There is an appointment. And when he comes back, it's not blessing, it's judgment. If you're one that judgment kind of makes you cringe a little bit, think of judgment this way. Judgment is God setting things right. The servant was being unfaithful. So to put him with the unfaithful is to do exactly what he ought to do. It's a just judgment. He puts him where he belongs. And so then Jesus, just as he drove home the first point, now he's driving home the second point in verse 48. If you've been given much, much is required. If you've been entrusted with much, much is demanded. You see, these two servants do represent the church. We know what Jesus wants. Are we going to be doing what he wants with the stuff that we have when he returns? We each have responsibilities. You're thinking, Pastor, I'm just me. I don't have a whole lot of responsibility. Let me put it this way. You have time. You've been given 24 hours every day. What do you do with the time that God has given you? You have intelligence and faculties and skills, education. Like people have poured into you. You know a lot. What are you doing with your knowledge? You have relationships and partnerships. You know people in the community. You have different social advantages. How are you using those for the kingdom? You have a roof over your head. You have influence. We've established that Jesus is coming. Now let's look, what will we be doing when he comes back? Will we be worshiping? I mean, that'd be pretty cool, right? Like, on Christ the solid rock. There he is, the solid rock. This is all. Like, that'd be great. Will we be eating with our families? Or out at a big party, mingling with friends? Will we be working with our hands? Will we be creating something, doing something meaningful? Will we be passing on the knowledge that's been given to us? Will we be serving or hiking or walking in nature, or moving the needle of God's kingdom come just a little bit more? That's what I hope I'm doing when Christ comes back. This week, as I was praying through this, this discipline popped in my head. Is what if, like, take this discipline home with you. What if we paused life, wherever it is that you're doing something, just pause the button and say, is this what I want to be doing when Christ comes back? Now, I'm committed to never asking you to do something that I don't do myself, so I asked this week. And I found myself, I hit pause, and I was mowing the yard. Do I want to be doing this when Christ comes back? I think of better things to do, but it's creation care. It's being a good steward of the yard that I have. Do I want to be eating Cheetos when Jesus comes back? Watching cat videos? Probably not. Getting like way too irritated with Tennessee sports? No. That's kind of like net neutral stuff. But you know, you could really ask this question to help you avoid and resist temptation. If you were to ask the question, would I want to be doing this when Christ comes back? Do I want to be in a circle of gossip and complaining and grumbling when Jesus comes back? When he comes back, do I want him to find me looking up explicit images on the internet? When he comes back, do I want him to find me one drink closer to too many drinks? or screaming at my kids, flirting with someone who's not my spouse. I mean, you get the idea. This is a great searching question to ask. Is this what I want to be doing when Christ comes back? There's a poem by an unknown author. It goes like this. There was a very cautious man who never laughed or played. He never risked, he never tried, he never sang or prayed. And when one day he passed away, his insurance was denied. For since he never really lived, they claimed he never died. When Christ comes back, I want to be living. I want to be praying and singing. I want to be risking and trying and laughing and playing. Christ is coming back, or we're going to him. Now, if you're thinking, Pastor, help me out here. I get it. He's coming. How can I be ready? Answer that one for me. Like, I want to be ready. How can I be ready? How can I be responsible? Well, can we go back to that in Christ alone verse? Remember how it goes? Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. If you want to be ready, stand on Jesus. If you want to be responsible, stand on Jesus. Get to him, give your allegiance to him, fall in love with him and out of love with your stuff, get to Jesus. This is the declaration of good news. Right? Like this, like my job is to like proclaim good news in this moment. Here's the good news: that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that sins are forgiven, that we have been set free when we trust in him. He was raised to new life, and now he's ascended into heaven. And I am declaring this good news. Jesus is on the throne. He's the king. If you want to participate in his kingdom, all you do is give your allegiance to him and start walking with him. Because here's the deal. He's coming back. He's either coming back and appearing before us, or he's calling us home and we're appearing before him. Give your allegiance to King Jesus. And when you do, let's go back to in Christ alone. Not just the last line, but that whole fourth verse. When you give your allegiance to Jesus, there is no guilt in life. You've been set free. You've been forgiven. There's no fear in death. I belong to him. Life and death, body and soul. This is the power of Christ in me from life's first cry. That's why I love having little baby cries in here, because it's a reminder. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here and the power of Christ I'll stand. So when he comes back, stand on him. When he calls you home, stand on him. With everything you have, stand on him. Here's where I'll close. I want to give us a picture of someone who was both responsible and ready. He lived his life with responsibility, and he lived his life with a readiness to meet Jesus. His name was Brother Joseph. If you were connected to Mepkin Abbey, you might have met him. He was a monk there. Brother Joseph passed away this year, and there was a tribute in America Magazine written by Paul Wilkes. A tribute to him of his life. Here's the thing. Brother Joseph died just a few months after his 97th birthday. And for 79 of those 97 years, he was a monk, living with all his responsibility standing on Jesus. Wilkes writes about it. The life of a monk is a simple life. It was a good fit. No job too ordinary, all done with great honor and a wonderful smile under his magnificent nose. And if you knew Brother Joseph, you knew his magnificent nose. But he had manual labor. And there was no such thing as a lesser vocation. He washed pots. He worked at the sawmill. Back when they had chickens, he was grinding grain for the chickens. And later in life, when he couldn't do manual labor, he would make rosaries. Simple was what a monk was to be, unheralded by others, not even his fellow monks. Brother Joseph's gaze was on a more significant reward. He was responsible. But at 97 years old, he was also ready. When he passed away, it came time to bury him. And as you know, they don't have caskets at the monastery. They dig a hole, they cover you in a white cloth, they put a white cloth over your face, and the brothers bury them, dirt right on top of the body. Wilkes writes this, "After the service in the sanctuary, there's no casket, right into the ground, a white cloth over his face, a mound of red Carolina clay right beside the hole, the community members shovel. One by one, mourners come forward. With each shovel, Brother Joseph's white gown was less visible. Out of respect, most of the brothers sought his lower body, but soon the tide of red clay approached his face cloth. Finally, there was just a dot of white to be seen, a slight rise in cloth just at that magnificent nose. One more shovel. Remember that you are dust, to dust you shall return." And then the last line of his article is so gripping and beautiful. "This man who sought to live his life with God, unseen by the world, finally has his wish." Friends, when he returns or calls me home, here, in the power of Christ, I stand. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.